Well, open your Bibles this evening to the book of 1 John, and we want to continue our studies tonight from the book of 1 John, and we will go to 1 John chapter 2 and begin at verse 3, where we left off in our last lesson. Last week we were talking about propitiation and the things that John says about that, and we continue with our outline on the fellowship. We've talked about how that the topic of fellowship is a key topic here in the first part of this book, the first chapter. It will switch now next time whenever I get back and pick this up again as John continues to make his way through. We have talked about the problems of the churches of the first century, problems with Gnosticism, and some of the things that John appears to be addressing. And he begins attacking it by talking about our true fellowship with God, our true sharing with God. And I like Brother Lanier's. I have mentioned Roy Lanier Jr., and I'll have several quotes from him this evening as we talk about these verses here in 1 John 1 and 1 John 2. I like his outline of this first chapter and a half. Keys to fellowship with God. Keys to fellowship with God. Three of them we've talked about, and two we talk about this evening. Walking in the light in chapter 1. Trusting our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, that we talked about in our last lesson. And tonight, two sections. We'll cover a few more verses than we did last week. But walking in obedience and loving the brethren. In verses 3 through 6, John says here, "By this we know," and the passage that I have on the PowerPoint in front of you is from the New American Standard. "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Then verses 7 through 11. "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." It has been said that John writes in a spiral nature. What we mean by that is you think of thinking in a linear nature. That's typically the way I preach sermons, is a linear nature. You go from point one to point two to point three. And oftentimes the books of the New Testament are written that way. A statement is made. He begins to point by point go through material. And Paul often does that in his writings. That's the most common way of writing, I suppose. But John's style is a little bit different. It's called spiral. We know what a spiral is, a spiral-bound a notebook or something like that. The word spiral means winding in a continuous or gradually widening or tightening curve. And so we see the difference in a straight line and a spiral. Well, and the reason that John's writing is said to be spiral in nature is because he takes an idea, he takes a thought, he takes a concept, he keeps kind of winding back and coming back to it over and over. And so we see some of these themes popping up again. John doesn't talk, he doesn't begin talking about this and then goes on to this and goes on to this. He talks about several things, and then he talks about some other things, then he comes back to those things. He keeps winding these things all together. And so we see these concepts like knowing God talked about throughout his writing. He talked about loving God scattered throughout his writing. Loving the brethren, not hating your brothers, scattered throughout the book. And so we'll see that tonight. He mentions in these verses about not hating your brother. And then he'll come back to that a couple different times later in the same book. And so that's what they mean by spiral. And so John addresses a theme. He goes to something else. Then he circles back again, repeats. He emphasizes. He restates often in a different way. And so once again, notice our outline that we had. And as we said, we'll be emphasizing numbers 4 and 5 tonight, verses 3 through 6, walking in obedience, obeying his commands. John speaks a lot, talks a lot about obeying his commands, the commands of God or the commands of Christ. And of course, this theme of loving the brethren, having a true love for our brothers and sisters. And so we begin in verses 3 through 6 by talking about walking in obedience. These verses focus on obeying or obedience and doing the will of Christ. Now, the question's been asked, and this is one of those questions that really, it's okay either way we think of it. But verse 3 says, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The question has been asked, who is the him of verse 3? Well, the him seems to go back. Some have asked the question, is he talking about God or are we talking about Jesus? The hymn of verse 3 seems to go back to the one he was talking about in verse 2, and that is the one who is the propitiation for our sins. It matters little, I suppose, if we talk about being in Christ or being in God or obeying Christ or obeying God or being in fellowship with Christ or being in fellowship with God. Of course, they are in fellowship together. They are in union together. To be in fellowship with one is to be in fellowship with the other. But he says, hereby we know that we know him. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The emphasis upon keeping his commandments. And so verse 3, he says, if we keep his commandments. And verse 4, he talks about those who do not keep his commandments. And verse 5, he talks about keeping his word or obeying his word. In verse 6, he says, he himself ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked, talking about Christ as he walked. He is our example. He is our perfect example that we are to imitate. And so again, walking in obedience, following his example, keeping his word, doing his will. The doing of his will is not just rote of doing something to prove that we can do it. The doing is of his will, as John talks about it, as we see in this book, and the more we see and mature in our faith, it's a natural outgrowth of loving him and wanting to be his follower. It's not, do I have to do it? It's a doing it because we're seeking to imitate him. We're seeking to walk in the light. We're seeking to be his children. And he's going to go on, and we will see in these verses, we're going to go on to say, to see, that if you claim to be his follower, but you don't love one another, if you don't obey his commandment, then you're not really his follower. You can say that you're his follower, but you're not really his follower. You're not really doing his will. Your heart is not where your mouth is. And so we ought to walk as he has walked. Again, notice some of the different ways our fellowship with him is expressed. In verse 3, he says, by this we know that we have come to know him. What does it mean to come to know him? Well, it's the idea of sharing with him, having a relationship with him, being one with him. He says, the one that who says, I come to know him. Same phrase. Verse 5, by this we know that we are in him. What does it mean to be in him? Well, we see Paul talks about being in Christ, in a relationship with him, being connected to him, being in fellowship with him. Jesus in John chapter 15 talks about being in the vine, connected to the vine, connected to the one who gives us the source of our nourishment. All of that has to do with fellowship or connectedness with Jesus and with God. So we know that we are in him. Verse 6, he says, the one who says he abides in him. And so these are all, I think, different ways of expressing some of these ideas of fellowship, our sharing with him, our being in a right relationship with him, our being one with him. And so fellowship with the Father and the Son. Also notice some of the different terms that are used for God's word. God's word is referred to as his commandments, verses 3 and 4. The truth, verse 4. His word, verse 5. And so this is no, big important brand new idea to us. When we see different words that are used, we go back to the Old Testament and see how many different terms or words are used. For example, there's 7 or 8 or 9 different ones in Psalm 119 talking about his word or his precepts or his commandments and all the different words that are used there. But we're talking here, and John is talking, as we will see, about the gospel and the gospel message which they had heard. As we have seen and will continue to see, the word know is a key word in 1 John. It comes from the Greek word gnosko, and it is used 25 times in this little book. 5 chapters, and yet it's used 25 times. I was never good at multiplication or division, but I think that's 5 times per chapter by average, right? And so it's used a lot. It's used 60-plus times in John's gospel, in his gospel. So this is a word that John uses a lot in his writings. Brother Lanier said, the emphasis of this word is to perceive, to understand completely. It means far more than just recognizing facts about Jesus or a mere acquaintance with the person. It involves the complete acceptance of God's sovereignty and subsequent yielding to his divine will. We, even in our language, we understand, we use the word know in different ways, don't we? We say, do you know that person? Someone says a name. Someone says to me, do you know Ben Richardson? I said, yes, I know who. I know Ben Richardson. How well do I know Ben Richardson? Well, we've met 4 or 5 times now. Don't know him very well, really. We're just beginning to have a relationship. I know he's a good song leader. I know he works. I know he lives at home with his family. I know he, his father is a preacher. I know his father and mother are leaving tomorrow to go overseas to preach the gospel. I know he has some brothers and sisters, but I don't know how many. You see, I know some things about him, but I don't really know Ben like I know Chuck, because I've known Chuck longer. And so I know more things about Chuck. Not only do I know more facts about Chuck, but I think I probably know more about his personality, sadly. I'm just kidding, Chuck. I'm just kidding. Than I do Ben. But I don't know Chuck as well as I know Rick Lanning, my buddy that I worked with for 18 years in Minnesota. Or 20, yeah, 18 years. 18 years in Minnesota and that I've known since college. Now, I know Rick Lanning. I know Rick Lanning. I know lots of things about Rick Lanning. And in fact, I know him so well, I can almost predict what he's going to do before he does it. I mean, it's not like a marriage, but we've known each other a long time, and we've traveled together to China several times. We have slept in the same bed in China several times. I mean, we know each other. He's heard my snoring and tried to poke things in his ears so he can sleep. We know each other. You see, there's different levels of knowing. There's different levels of knowing. And John says, if you say you know him and don't keep his commandments, you don't know him. You may know who Jesus is. You may have heard some things about Jesus. You may be able to tell some stories about his life that you've read. But if you haven't grown and you have not matured to the point that you are one who is seeking to obey him, you don't really know him. You know that you know him. You know that you have come to know him. And I believe Brother Lanier is right when he says that he has It is to perceive. It is understanding completely. It means far more than just knowing some facts about Jesus. It's a complete, I like that last phrase in red, complete acceptance of God's sovereignty and subsequent yielding to his divine will. There's a key there. As we said earlier, obeying his commandments is not just rote obeying it because I think I'm going to go to hell if I don't obey his commandments. Obeying his commandments that John is talking about is a complete acceptance of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. His will is his will. He is all-knowing. He is perfect. He is our creator. He is our maker. He knows me inside and out. And I love him because of what he's done. And I'm going to obey to the best of my ability. I'm going to serve him and obey him. I'm going to yield to him. Happily, not grudgingly, but happily. That's knowing Jesus. Do we do it perfectly? No, we don't do it perfectly. We're going to stumble and make mistakes. But that's the attitude, I believe, that he's talking about here. And so John is combating Gnosticism among all this, and there's great lessons for us, even if we don't understand anything about Gnosticism. But Brother Lanier says, this seems to combat false knowledge of Gnostics, which presently threatened the believers. Since they boasted of superior knowledge and did not attempt to keep his commandments, here was sure proof that their claimed knowledge was false. And so these Gnostics claimed to know him. They said that they knew him, and they had this arrogant, superior air about them, that they had risen to a level of maturity and knowledge that was above the rest of the Christians. And yet John is saying that their knowledge is false. They don't really know him. If they haven't submitted their will to God and to Jesus Christ and love him and obey him like they should, then they don't really know him. And this is still the test today. This is still the test today. Many claim to have fellowship with Jesus, while they ignore his commandments. They ignore his instructions. If someone says, I know Jesus, or I am a Christian, and yet they ignore the Lord's teachings about morality, then John says he's a liar. He's a liar. I didn't say that. John said that. The apostle of love. And he is the apostle of love. But John spoke very clearly. John says, if you say you know him and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. If you say you know him and you don't do his will, you're a liar. And so people today who claim to know him, and we they're all over the place. I'm not saying they're not nice people. But there are people who claim to be Christians and claim to know Jesus and claim to have spiritual attitudes, and yet they're living with a boyfriend or girlfriend. I've talked to a number of people in denominations and asked them about this, and they just tell me basically denominational preachers have stopped talking about it. They don't talk about morality. They don't get some good serious preaching like Brother Brent gave us to us this morning about drinking and some of these things, modesty, adultery, divorce, homosexuality, abortion. They're not talked about. Don't want to ruffle anybody's feelings. Don't want to make anybody mad. People would leave the church. A friend of mine at McDonald's a number of years ago now said they don't preach about homosexuality anymore. In fact, we have people in our church that are clearly gay, but nothing is ever said. No lines of fellowship are ever drawn there, accepted as members. Why? We don't want to offend anyone. Don't want to offend anyone. Someone says, I know Jesus, and yet they ignore his instructions on proper worship. Someone says, oh, we love Jesus. And yet in their church, they are using musical instruments, or they are taking communion only quarterly, or you go down the list. We know the issues that have separated true believers from those who are not trying to hold to the pattern of faith. And in these areas of worship, this is Paul, John is saying this, if you say that you know him, but you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. People say, that's tough talk. That's mean. No, that's just what John says. The same would be true with the organization, the structure of the church. Whatever you choose to talk about, whichever area of God's word you talk about, John says, if you say, but you don't do, you're a liar. And so notice again, he that says, I know him, verse 4, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, the truth is not in him. But if he keeps his word, if he keeps his word, verse 5, whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. He says, whoever, anyone, not just the elite few Gnostics who have come, they think, to a greater spiritual insight. Whoever keeps his word, keeps his commandments. Keeps his word means keeping his commandments, his truth which is in us. Chapter 1, verse 8. Does love of God, we ask this question by way as we go by here in verse 5. Verse 5 says, whoso keeps his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Does the phrase love of God here mean God's love for man or man's love for God? Well, either one works. I'll let you decide. It seems to me in the context of what he's saying, and I like to study from context, he's talking about our response. The context is man's response to God. And so that's how I take this phrase. It's talking about man's response to God. And so man's love for God. And so whoever keeps his word, in him verily hath our love for God become perfected, made complete. The NIV says to truly make complete. Again, I quote Brother Lanier. John previews his later teaching that love is incomplete if it does not include deeds of love. Remember our spiral explanation. He will come back to this. He mentions it here. He will mention it again. This perfected love does not mean without any flaw. In other words, when he talks about perfect love, perfected love, he does not say, well, we're perfect and that we are never make a mistake. That's why I talked about in chapter 1 that the blood of Jesus Christ will continue to cleanse us from our sins when we confess our sins. We'll make mistakes. And so it doesn't mean without flaw. Rather, it means a mature love. A mature love that brings about consistency of practice. This kind of man completes his faith-directed life by keeping God's word. I like the way he phrased that. Abiding in him. And so verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner that he walked. Just a couple notes about this. The word abide means to remain. The one who says he abides in him. The one, fellowship with him is not just momentary. It is not here today and gone tomorrow. That's not the way true fellowship with Christ is. Fellowship with him is remaining. Fellowship is continual as we live in him and as we walk in him. Think of John chapter 15 and the vine and the branches. We are connected to him. We are a part of him. We're having fellowship with him. Abide means to remain. The essence of the word, Lanier says, is a permanent and intimate association, not temporary or superficial. And so we abide in him. And we ought to walk as he walks. The word ought requires moral obligation, a debt, behest. We ought to do something. We ought to do something. This is an appeal that can be made to one and only one, God's creatures, man. No other creature of God has it within himself, this sense of oughtness. Man has a sense of oughtness that no other creature has. We ought to walk. If we say we abide in him, if we say we have fellowship with him, if we're seeking to live for him, then we ought to walk as he walked. We ought to follow his pattern of life. We ought to study his word carefully in the life of Jesus and his example. In verses 7 through 11, John talks about loving the brethren. And it's a subject that will come up again. So this will not be our last time to talk about it. In fact, we will hit it lightly this evening because we will say more, quite a bit more in this book about loving the brethren. And so once again, there's the verses in front of you. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing to you a new commandment. What's John talking about? Wait a second. He says, I'm not writing a new commandment. And then the next verse, he turns right around. On the other hand, I'm writing to you a new commandment. John, would you make up your mind, please? Is it a new commandment or is it not a new commandment? What are you talking about? You're trying to confuse us? Doing a pretty good job. Well, here's some thoughts. We have a new commandment and old commandment. Love one another. The new commandment and the old commandment, I think, are the same. Love one another, even as Christ has loved you. Number two, you cannot hate your brother and be in fellowship with Christ. You are in darkness, and the darkness has blinded your eyes. If you love one another, you will be in fellowship with Christ and will not stumble. There are those three points that he makes in these verses. First of all, he says no new commandment. He begins in verse 7 by saying, beloved. Again, he uses this phrase a number of times. He calls them his little children. He calls them beloved. They are dear to him. These are words of warmth and tenderness. But he says in these verses, he says, no new commandment, verse 7. Beloved, no new commandment write I unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard. This is a commandment which they had from the beginning. Different ones have had an idea as to what this beginning is talking about. I think John's talking about, you study, you decide what you think. But I think he's talking about the beginning of the gospel. He's talking about the Christian age. He's talking about the teachings of Christ. That's what he's focused on in these verses. And when John says no new commandment, I think, of course, as we will see and as we'll go on to say, John's taking a page from Jesus. When Jesus talks about a new commandment I give to you, clearly there's a reference to that, and John wrote about that in his gospel. But I think John is saying here first, knowing that the brethren understood that, and he'll go on to talk about that, I think John begins by saying, I'm not writing to you something new. I'm not giving you new material. This is the love that you have known about before. This is a loving of that Jesus talked about before. And I'm not giving you some new material in response to the Gnostics and all this problem that's being stirred up. He says the old commandment is the word which you have heard. This was the message that they had already received in the gospel of Christ. John's saying here in 90 AD, I think this is what he's saying, here in 90 AD, near the end of the first century, I'm not writing to you some new. I'm not writing to you something that you're not already familiar with. They knew Jesus' teachings about love. But then he goes on to say, I am writing a new commandment. What's he talking about? He's talking about what Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, where Jesus told his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for the other. When Jesus spoke that new commandment, it wasn't new. Well, it was, but it wasn't, right? You understand? It wasn't new in time, it was new in kind. The Old Testament had said, love your neighbor as yourself. The Old Testament had talked about loving God. The Old Testament had brought up the subject of love. But Jesus says to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. One of the disciples could have said, wait a minute, God told us in the Old Testament to love each other, even to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus uses two different words for new in time and new in kind. And Jesus says to them, he is saying to them, love as I have loved you. Now that's the new kind of love that they had never seen before. They had never experienced before. Jesus laid down his life for even his enemies. They did not know that kind of love. They had not experienced that kind of love. They had not seen the love of God as Jesus displayed it. And so Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Not new in time, but new in kind. New in intensity. A new kind of love that they had never known before. And so John, when he says this here, in verse 8, a new commandment I give to you, he's talking about that, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light already shines. John is saying to them, I'm not, I think John is saying, here in 90 AD, I'm not telling you something you haven't known before. I'm not making up something new or teaching something new or pulling something new out of the hat just because of the Gnostics, and so I feel like I need to give you something new to counteract it. That's not what I'm doing. I'm giving you the same new commandment that Jesus gave to all of us. The new commandment to love one another. To love one another like you've never loved before. Like the world has ever known. Love one another, even as I have loved you. Lanier says this love would be a badge of identity for disciples. The extent would be to the point of even as I have loved you. Before, never before, had man ever been called to practice love to such an extent towards his fellow man. It is obvious that God had ever expected men to love others, even from the creation. But now a limitless extent is exemplified. Christ gave himself for others, John 15. And John later calls for a similar laying down of one's life for the brethren. As we said, we will see more in the weeks to come what John says about loving the brethren, even loving to the Lord, what the Lord did. The Lord laid down his life for us. And so John's going to say later, you lay down your life for the brethren. That's how much you love. And so a new commandment I give to you. Is it okay to hate your brother? Not okay to hate your brother. Verse 9 and 11, both in this context. The one who hates his brother, John says, is in darkness. Present tense, continues to be in darkness. He walks in darkness. Again, continuous process. The darkness has blinded his eyes. How do people get so hateful? How do people get so sinful? The darkness has blinded their eyes. Go back to 2 Corinthians for a moment. We'll just look at the one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. This applied to them, it applies to people today. Where Paul says in verse 3 that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world, who's that? That's Satan. Whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. People's eyes have become blinded. Satan has blinded them. Satan has prejudiced them. Some people you could talk to until you're blue in the face and it doesn't change them. Why? Because you're not saying the right thing. No. No, it's not because of your failure in some way. I used to think that. And I've made mistakes in teaching, and I'm sure you feel like you've made mistakes in trying to reach people. But there's some people who aren't going to be reached. Why? Their minds are blinded. Their eyes are blinded. They have no interest in the truth. They're focused on doing evil. They enjoy the way that they are living. And Satan has blinded them to think that this is the best way to live. This is the most productive way to live. This is the most wonderful thing. It's like my friend John Hurt that recently passed away. One of my mentors many years ago. He says, sometimes it's hard. It's hard reaching people. He says, you go into some guy's apartment. He's got this bachelor pad. He's got a beer in one hand and a big screen TV there. He's got a good job. He's got a blonde, beautiful girlfriend on his arm that he's been sleeping with. And he says, we go in and say, let me save you from all this. And he's thinking, I don't need to be saved from this. I'm exactly where I want to be. Sometimes it's hard to get people because they're completely and totally happy where they are. Or they've been so blinded by Satan. You see some people on the, I don't want to get political, but you see people on the TV and how hateful they are. How hateful they are. Why are they that way? Why are they protesting in front of justices' houses? Why are they screaming and yelling obscenities to anyone who will hear? Their minds are blinded. Their minds are blinded, and they're hateful because they don't have God. And John says that about his brothers. Not just about people in the world who don't know God, but John's here talking about his brothers who were Gnostics and had swallowed the Gnostic teaching. And so we have to be careful. John says here, don't hate your brother. Hating your brother is not okay. The Gnostics have said, that's okay. John says, hating your brother is not okay. Get your songbooks out. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Do we want to have fellowship with God? John gives us some of the keys, and we're going to talk about more as we go on through the book. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Follow the light of Christ. When you stumble, when you make mistakes, confess your sins. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins. Continue to trust in the advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. Walk in obedience. Walk in his laws. Do his will. Love the brethren. Live for Jesus Christ. Obey his commandments. Not of just some rote sense of having to do something, but because you have given yourself totally to him. You want to be with him. You want to be in fellowship with him. You want to go to heaven. You want to live the best that you can. Give yourself totally to him. Well, we're going to sing the song of invitation because we do not know any and every time that we meet if there may be one who needs to obey the gospel of Christ or needs to repent of some wrong, who has not walked as they should have walked. And they want the prayers and the help and the support of their brothers and sisters. If you're in need of anything this evening that we can help you with, please let that be known as we stand and sing this song.